Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Hello, Church on the Way. How are you? Good to be with you. Let's grab our Bibles, if you will. Let's open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 is where we're going to go to today. It's a great privilege, great honor to be with you, as always. This is, I think, my third or fourth time that I've been able to minister here on a Sunday morning, and it's always a pleasure. I kind of consider our church in Salem, Oregon, West Salem Four Square Church, to be almost an extension campus, if you will, of Church on the Way. As a matter of fact, we've thought about taking on the name Church on the Way up there, but it's really on the way to nowhere. It's kind of out in the sticks. It's middle of nowhere. And I would never ask you to take on the name West Salem Four Square Church. That just wouldn't work. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But we really feel like we're united in our hearts and got similar vision and values as congregations, and it's always a joy to be with you. So good morning. This has been a crazy, crazy couple weeks, am I right? Crazy couple weeks. I mean, can we just collectively take a deep breath? Can we just do that? Just a deep breath and let it out. It's gonna be okay, right? I mean, we're talking about hand-wringing. We're talking about cliffhanger. We're talking about the kind of epic battle that you just don't see every day. This has been absolutely phenomenal. Just really, really crazy. And you guys know I'm talking about the Cubs game, right? They were thinking the election. That's what they were probably thinking. No, I'm not talking about the election. I'm talking about the Cubs. I mean, was that not incredible? After 108 years, right? Unbelievable. Game 7, right up to the wire. They finally win it. I mean, through, what, extra innings? There was a rain delay. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that makes you a fan of baseball. It's been a crazy couple weeks. It kind of reminds me of a crazy time that Leo and Sam had. Let me tell you about Leo and Sam and something that happened to them. They jumped out of their car, and they realized after the fact that they had locked their keys in the car. They didn't remove the keys from the ignition, and the doors were locked. It was just like, oh, no, what are we going to do? And so they began to put a plan together, and Leo and Sam started thinking, what can happen? And one of them mentioned, well, what if we get a coat hanger? We grab a coat hanger, and we kind of work our way into that lock, and we're able to kind of jimmy it. And Sam says, no, that isn't going to work. I don't want to do that. People are going to think we're breaking into the car if we use a coat hanger. So, well, what about this? What if we got a pocket knife, and we just start to kind of scrape in, you know, the rubber seal that's there, and just work our way in there, just kind of be able to pull it back and get our finger in just enough to unlock it? What if we do that? And the guy said, no, we can't do that. They're gonna think we're dumb, and we should have chosen to use a coat hanger. That's what people are gonna think. And then Leo responded. He said, well, we've gotta hurry up. We've gotta think of something fast. It's starting to rain and the sunroof is open. We've gotta do something quick. Sunroof is open. Sunroof is open. Here's where we're taking this morning. Over the last few weeks, your pastor, one of the finest pastors that I'm aware of, really, has been in this series with you called Open. And this has been an opportunity for you as a church to look at generosity, to look at having open lives, to have open houses, to have open hearts, to have open mouths. And I want to continue on. It's a great privilege to be able to continue on in this series that Pastor Tim has laid out by addressing the sunroofs of our lives, if you will, our minds. Okay? I want to address our minds. I want to talk about having open minds today. What does it mean to be open-minded? What does that mean? What does it look like in Scripture? Friends, I want us to be challenged by something that I was challenged by years and years ago by a mentor of mine, Jerry Cook, a friend probably of this church. He implored Christians to be open for business, to be open for business. Here's what Jerry said. He said, every day, whatever we do, wherever we work or study, we have an invisible sign that reads either closed or open for business. Which invisible sign are you presenting to the world? Now, first and foremost, we want to be open to Jesus. Raise your hand if you want to be open to Jesus, right? Okay, we want to be open-minded to the Lord. He stands at the door, the scripture says, of our heart, and he knocks. He says, if anyone opens that door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with that person. So we want to be open to Jesus. Okay, two questions. What do you have to lose? If you're open to Jesus, what do you have to lose? The answer is this: nothing. All right, friends, what do you have to gain? Here's the everything. We have everything to gain, and we have nothing to lose. And so with that, our focus today is on our minds. I want us to be open-minded people. Now, I just want to cut to the chase. Sadly, when I use that phrase, open-minded, some may think that I'm talking about being blindly tolerant. Some may think, well, that's synonymous with being kind of shifty in your morals, or swayed by every wind of doctrine, as it says in Ephesians, or easily sucked into wrong thinking, all in the name of being open-minded, right? How many of you are familiar with that concept? To be open-minded means somehow that we would be so blindly tolerant and be pulled into things that are not of the Lord. Friends, I want to tell you something. We are not called to be lukewarm. Scripture tells us to be hot or cold. Everyone say hot?
Hot.
Everyone say cold?
Cold.
We're not to be lukewarm. If we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for anything. I grew up listening to 80s Christian music. One of my favorite artists was Steve Taylor. Steve Taylor had a song that in the chorus it said that we would be so open-minded that our brains leak out. Friends, we don't want to be that. The openness that I'm contending for is an openness that is defined by knowing who we are in Christ. Having an intellectual and spiritual understanding of what we believe, owning our own faith, right? Being obedient to the leading of the Spirit, understanding what God is calling us to, and being willing to embrace change, and being really willing to be open to the leading of the Spirit without being inflexible, without being unresponsive to the Lord. And that's what brings me to Acts 16. Because there's three vignettes that I want to look at that include the Apostle Paul and Silas and describe the kind of openness, the kind of open-minded thinking that I think could be helpful for us. And these three vignettes, I think, will give us some ways for us to be open-minded as we pursue the Lord. And so look with me in Acts chapter 16. Let's go to Paul's second missionary journey. This is AD 51. He comes into Philippi and begins to speak to the people there. And the first individual that he encounters is, if you're taking notes, I'm going to call this person the cloth dealer. The cloth dealer. Let's look at Acts 16, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down. We began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Note that in your scripture. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, note that phrase, a believer in the Lord, she said, then come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I love this story about this cloth dealer. Notice that Lydia was, the scripture says, a worshiper of the Lord, a worshiper of God, which means she was a devout person, a devout individual, according to the limited knowledge that she had as a Gentile convert to Judaism. Simply put, she was a God-fearer. Okay, she feared God. She understood that God existed. She understood that he was a cosmic force. She understood that he directed the affairs of mankind. She had a knowledge of God, but then something happened. You'll see it in the text. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart as she responded to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond. In the language in which this New Testament is written, in the Greek language, the words that we see in English there, open heart, open in Greek, diagnokio, and then heart, cardia. My father just a couple weeks ago had an open heart surgery. I flew back to Wisconsin to be with him. So I understand this idea of cardia, having an openness before the Lord. What this has to do in the original language, it has to do not only just with the physical beating of this organ, the heart. It has to do with an opening of, in the Greek language, an opening of the mind. The mind, which is the seat of our intelligence, our thoughts. It's a desire for learning. It's a desire for understanding. That was opened up for Lydia. Simply put, Lydia wanted to know more. She wanted to know more. Just with a show of hands, how many of you want to know more about Jesus? Right? We want more. We don't want to be limited with what we've already currently attained. We want to discover more of the scripture, more of his desires for our lives, more of his will for us. And Lydia's mind was opened, it says, to the scriptures, but then she took it a step further and she responded with obedience. How was she obedient? Well, the Bible tells us she was water baptized. And then we read of a reclassification where she once referred to herself as a worshiper of God. And now what you see is she's saying, I am, if you consider me to be, a believer in the Lord. You see the reclassification? I was a worshiper of God, but now I'm a believer in the Lord. Kyrios, the Messiah, Jesus. I'm a believer in Jesus. Lydia may possibly have been Paul's first European convert. It's possible that her home was the first meeting place of the church in Philippi. She was once a worshiper of God. Now she's a believer in the Lord. Friend, I am coming to realize something that I've known as I pastor the church in which my wife and I pastor, as I look at Christians, as I have myself been a Christian for a number of years, I am beginning to realize that the modern American Christian is educated far above its level of obedience, far above our level of obedience. Friends, when we just only assimilate knowledge, we are doing ourselves a great disservice. This isn't about Lydia getting a new kind of knowledge. This is about her being transformed in the way she was thinking. Romans chapter 12, you're familiar with verse 2. It says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world any longer, but be, now you may know the word, speak it out if you do, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lydia's story, I think, reminds us today that teaching, that instruction from the word, like what happens consistently from this pulpit and from this church, and has for many, many years, is not intended to be only information, but it's intended to transform our minds. How many of you want the Word of God to transform your thinking? Transform your thinking. Lydia is a great example of that. Let's move to the second vignette. Let's add in some texture here. Jumping down to verse 16, we read of a fortune teller. Starting there, let's read together. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, how many at first glance would say, that's good promotion. You can't buy that. That's amazing. But here's verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, the backlash from this alteration is what I want to spend a little bit of time on. I want to talk about this altercation, rather. I want to spend some time on this particular backlash. But first, we need to acknowledge something. We need to acknowledge something very, very important. I want you to notice, and I emphasize it as I read it, that Paul spoke to the Spirit. Did you catch that? Yes. Paul spoke to the Spirit, not to the woman. Now, when you read this scripture, it's quite possible that you, like me, could read it through the context and through the grid of our society today, and you could read this and you could say, oh, she's just mentally unstable. Oh, she's just a crazy woman. You could read this and you could say, she's just kind of sick in the head. And we could minimize this and we could just say, well, that's just a story about someone who's a little bit goofy, but that's not what's going on here. You know that, right? Yes. Pastor Jack has said this for many, many years. He says, you can't disciple a demon, nor can you cast out the flesh. Now, it is good. And I've been telling my church that it's my quote for years. But I can't get away with it now. You can't disciple a demon, friends, and you can't cast out the flesh. In this case, there was a demon that needed to be removed. Are you aware of that? I think today we could speak kind of openly about this in the culture in which we're living, that there's a wonderful set of gifts that we've been given in terms of therapy and medication. But we have to be careful because sometimes those can just put a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. I'm not putting that down. I'm not faulting either of those. I've benefited from both time to time in my own life as I've worked through things of depression and anxiety. But that's not what's happening here, friends. I want to be honest. I want to be clear about the text. Some things need to be cast out, not coddled. Again, not to diminish the work that God could do in and through your lives through wonderful doctors and medication. That's all there. But we need to acknowledge the spiritual realities of what were taking place here. This woman's mind was opened when the spirit of deception left her by the finger of God. It reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 8. You might be familiar with it. Jesus came along and cast out what is the scripture calls a legion of demons, an army of demons cast out of a man into a herd of pigs. All the people of that particular region would have recognized this man because it says he had been demon-possessed for a long time. They also would recognize him because he didn't wear clothes, the scripture says. And he didn't live in a home. He lived in tombs. But after the finger of God was upon his life and after those demons were cast out of him, scripture says in Luke 8, verse 35, it says, people found this man now sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Dressed and in his right mind, friends. That man, along with Lydia, are examples of people, along with the fortune-telling girl, of people that needed a touch from God. In Lydia's case, she needed clarity, didn't she? She needed to see things just a little bit differently. She was a worshiper of God, but then became a follower of the Lord. In the case of the fortune-telling girl, that person needed cleansing. That person's mind needed to be cleaned and washed by the word. What about this last vignette? Let's talk about the Roman soldier. As you pick up the text, you see the backlash of what happened as a result of the spiritual cleansing that took place in that fortune teller. Paul and Silas were arrested, they were stripped, they were beaten, and they were thrown into jail, the scripture says. And while singing songs and praying in prison, just a little side note, these guys are always praying. And they can pray anywhere. Did you know you could pray anywhere? It began with them praying near the river. It moved to then a place where they gathered out in the streets as they were being taunted by other individuals. They were looking for a place of prayer. And now here they were in prison, singing songs and praying when a miraculous earthquake took place, releasing the prisoners that had been chained against the wall. And it produced this full-blown prison break. Okay, not the kind of cheesy prison break that you find on Fox that keeps doing that show over and over and over. How many know every season of Prison Break is the same? Have you noticed this? It's just the same. They always keep getting locked up and have to get out somewhere. I'm not talking about that kind of prison break. I'm talking about a miraculous move of God that opens up this prison, and all of these that are enslaved there, right or wrong, now are free to leave. And many started to. When the Roman soldier realized that everyone was escaping, he said, I got to take my own life. I'm going to be killed by the authorities above me. They're going to kill me. I might as well take my own life. When Paul stopped that man and led him into salvation in Christ. Verse 30 tells us how this worked. Verse 30 says, the man came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do? Friends, I don't know if you've ever had people come to you and recognize something of the touch and grace of Jesus Christ on your life, so much so that they'll ask you a question, a variation of this question. What do I need to do to have what you have? What do I need to do to be saved? Something is so contagious and so winsome about how you live. And that's what I love and I want to affirm about what our Pastor Tim and Pastor Jack have said about this spirit of love that we get to bring to a world that is so divided. You see people living out love like Jesus lived out love, and you're going to have folks knocking your door down trying to find out what you've got. What you've got. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And he did just that. His whole family was born again. His whole family chose to be baptized. And then they brought Paul and Silas into their home, and they fed them. This is such an amazing story. I love how it took an earthquake. I love how it took a jailbreak. I love how it took an attempted suicide for this kind of person to open up to Jesus Christ. It was C.S. Lewis that said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us through our conscience. But he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Friends, the Lord, I don't believe will cause, but I believe he will utilize the pain and the crises of our lives in order to receive glory and to grow us. I believe he does it. And we see that in this Roman soldier. It took moments like what he was experiencing of a jailbreak and an earthquake and an attempted suicide for him to finally surrender to the Lord. For Lydia, she opened up her mind to God because all she needed was just greater clarity. It was just a small shift from going from being a worshiper of God to a follower and a believer in the Lord. For some of you today, you need that shift. You need clarity. You may be walking in confusion in your life. You may be misinterpreting scripture, and you need someone just to teach you the ways of the Lord to bring greater clarity in your walk. For the fortune teller, that person needed deep cleansing. There were things that had happened to her and through her that just needed the hand of God, the finger of God to wash her. And some of you here today, there's things you need to be cleansed of. Your thought life, the things you're looking at, what's consuming you. Maybe it's fear, anxiety. There could be those that are they're consumed with porn and lust. And you need the Lord God to cleanse you. Others of you, you're experiencing a crisis, or maybe more than one. And you're coming to God saying, God, would you use this to rouse me? Use this to cause me to see your face even clearer. Cause me to come to you and find help and hope in my time of need. And some of you have need. You have need. You're facing crises right now. And I'm calling you to a place where we would look at these vignettes in Scripture and we would respond as each one of these have responded. What do you need? What do you need to be more open-minded to the things of the Lord? What do you need to be more open for business? What's keeping you from responding wholeheartedly to the Lord? What's getting in the way of you being generous, perhaps, as we've been talking over the last few weeks? What's getting in the way of that? All questions for us to ponder. And I want us to do this together. Just set your Bibles and your phones and other things aside, if you would. Would you take your hands and would you just place them on your sunroof, if you would? Let's just put them right here and let's pray together.